All right, if you have a Bible, you can grab it now and turn to Luke chapter 10. And man, I wish I was saying grab your Bible and turn to Jonah chapter 5. Jonah chapter 5 doesn't exist, though, but we just went through Jonah, and it ended on such a cliffhanger. What is Jonah going to do? And I wish we were going to look at Jonah 5 to see how this prophet, this runaway prophet who saw the elitism and racism in his heart, who was confronted with his hatred and his anger about how he received God's mercy and forgiveness, and he's just goes out now in Jonah 5 and is this powerhouse prophet for the rest of his days for Jesus. I wish that's what we were turning to, but it left on a cliffhanger. And so we're going back to Luke 10, but I just believe that that's what happened with Jonah. I think the dude was on fire for the rest of his life. And that's kind of what we're going to see in Luke 10. We've spent most of this, all this year, really, except for a couple breaks, looking at the Gospel of Luke. And we've looked through all of chapters 1 through 9. And the guy who wrote it, Luke, in those chapters 1 through 9, he just answers the question, who is Jesus? That's what chapters 1 through 9 of Luke are all about. Luke describing to us that he's the healer, that he's the promised Savior, that he's the one who raises people from the dead, that he's the one that comes with compassion and kindness. It can all be summarized in just what Luke says at the very beginning of chapter 10 now, verse 1. He says this, after this, the Lord. The Lord. That's the conclusion of chapters 1 through 9 of Luke. Jesus is the Lord. He is God, the God of the universe, who created us, who sustains us, and who has come into his creation as one of us. This isn't just a man, not just a cool prophet, not a cool person to follow. This is the Lord here. And so now in chapter 10, Luke says, okay, since we know who Jesus is, since he is the Lord, he is God, how should we respond? How should we live? What should we do? That's what kind of like chapters 10 through 15 are all about. We're going to see how we should respond and live if Jesus is the Lord. And what we're going to see in these chapters is that the way that Jesus wants us to approach life, it can really be summarized by the first two words that Jesus says in verse 3 of chapter 10. Look at those. He says, now go. Now go. Luke's going to show us over and over again that Jesus came not just to save us, not just to redeem us, not just to heal us. All of that would be enough, and honestly, it would be way, way more than we deserve, but he didn't come just to do that. He came to give us a purpose. Just like with Jonah, right? Jonah comes out of the fish, God saved him, God redeemed him, God healed him, all this stuff, and then God sent him on a glorious mission, with a purpose to go and do great, incredible things for him. And God's done the exact same for us. He's sending us out. He's telling us, now go. And we're going to see for the next five chapters in Luke what Jesus tells us to go and do. So let's pray, and then we'll start to dig in to chapter 10. And so, Father, we pray together as we start this kind of new section, new journey in Luke here, that if there's more to life than this, more to life than the things that we're currently doing and giving our lives for, if you want more from us, God, make that clear. If you have a more glorious purpose than for us to just wake up every day and go to work and take care of our families and pay the bills and do the chores and get mad every time we go to Costco. If there's more to life than this that you want us to be pursuing, make that clear to us and show us how. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's start. Chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. All right, so you remember Jesus had these 12 guys who had dropped everything in their life to go follow him, and they were following him around as his disciples, but Jesus had several others who were also following him, right? Because here it says he appoints 72 people who are around him to go ahead of him, and that number, listen, that probably doesn't mean much to any of us, but that would have meant a lot to them. To a Jew at this time who hears that number 72, their minds would have instantly gone to Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis 10, there's this kind of table, this list of all the nations at the time, everyone in the world. And when all the nations in the world were put together by Moses, there were 72 at that time. And so Jesus, who knew the Torah well, he was saying here to everyone who was reading it, hey, this is for everyone. What I'm doing here, this isn't just for a select few. This isn't just for my 12 closest dudes. This isn't just for pastors and missionaries. This is for everyone who will ever follow me, what I'm about to do with these people. This is for all of us. It's all encompassing. If Jesus is your Lord, Jesus has rescued you in to send you out. That's what he does. That's what our God is always doing. We saw it in the kids' video just now with Saul, right? God, Jesus came and appeared to Saul. He rescued him. He brought him in. And then he says, now go and serve me. Go with a purpose with the rest of your life. And so he says this in verse 2. Jesus told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So just by hearing those words, we hear that there's work to be Jesus. There's a harvest waiting to be collected. It's abundant, and Jesus is sending out workers to get it. And he says here, there are few workers compared to all the work that's out there to do. And so he warns them in verse 3 before they go. He says, now go, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Jesus sends his followers out to do incredible work in his name, but he's not sugarcoating it, right? It's going to be tough. You're going to be like lambs, and there's lots of wolves out there that would love to stop this harvest from being collected. Okay, so what is it? What's the work that Jesus is sending all of his followers out to do? If this is all-encompassing, if this is even for us today, 2,000 years later, what is it? What have we been sent out by Jesus to do with our lives in this world? I'm going to summarize it with one sentence, what we're going to see in the following verses. I'm going to summarize it in one sentence, and then we're going to kind of break it apart and look at the pieces. Here's the one sentence. We have been sent out to be highly motivated messengers on a rescue mission. We have been sent out by King Jesus to be highly motivated messengers on a rescue mission. That's what we see, I think, in the rest of our passage today. And honestly, in the next 5 chapters of the book of Luke, we'll probably come back to this a lot because we just see it over and over again. All right, so let's break it down and look at kind of the pieces individually. Let's start in verse 4. Look at what Jesus tells these people. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this household. If a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it'll return to you. Remain in that same house, eating and drinking what they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from house to house. When you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near you. When you enter any town and they don't welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we are wiping off even the dust of your town that clings to our feet as a witness against you. Know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. So that's a lot of stuff, guys. But first, let's look at this. Because the core of what Jesus is telling these 72 is that they are messengers. That's really what the core of what he's saying here. I'm sending you out to be messengers, right? To share a message with people. That's what he did with Jonah too, right? We just saw that for 4 weeks. Jonah was sent out by God to deliver a message to Nineveh, right? And here, the message is in verse 9. The message is this. The kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, that wouldn't have been the entire, like, everything that they said. They would have said more than that, but this is the general idea of what's being communicated. People then would have exactly known what this means. I don't know if that would mean anything to us today, if like you're walking along down the street and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, the kingdom of God has drawn near to you. I would hear like, oh, okay, cool, and then I'd get out of there pretty quick, I think. But here, like, they would know exactly what was being communicated because people at this time were just eagerly waiting for God to fulfill his promise and come near to his people to send the Savior, send the Messiah, to make all things right again. And so what they would hear when the message is communicated, the kingdom of God has come near to you, what they would hear is, the Messiah is here. the Savior has come and he is making all things right again. That's the message that they were communicating. It's called the gospel. The good news that Jesus has come to make everything right again. And Jesus is sending his followers out with that message of good news to communicate. In this culture, they actually would have been used to the gospel being communicated because that wasn't a term that just Christians invented. The gospel was a term that was already there. It just means a declaration of good news, a good news that's to be heralded and spoken and proclaimed, shouted even, right? And so like one of the first times we hear about this is when Caesar Augustus became the new ruler, the emperor of Rome, Caesar of Rome, whatever he was. And it was supposed to go out into all, for all the world, that there is a new emperor. That is good news. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to submit to it or not, that is the news, right? Probably the most famous instance of this happened in 490 AD when the Persian army was set to destroy, come in and just wreck shop in Greece and attack the Athenian army. And so the Athenians went out from Athens, went out from the city to meet them at a place called Marathon, right? How many of you guys ever run a marathon? Anybody in here? Oh, a few of you. Okay, you're going to hear how crazy this is in just a second. So they went out to battle, and everybody back in Athens just assumed that their army was going to get annihilated. That was the general knowledge. The Persians are this great, amazing, terrifying army. When they defeat our army, there's going to be nothing standing in the way for them to come into the city, into Athens, kill us, destroy our city, and we're all doomed. And so you can imagine as their army left the city to go out and be defeated, everybody back in the city was terrified. People were probably looting, saying goodbye to their loved ones. Like you remember what happened in the 12 or 20, whatever it was, minutes when we got that text about the missile coming. Like people were doing some crazy stuff in that amount of time, right? One guy crawled in a sewer, I remember, to try to hide. And so imagine what this city was going through. But what happened on that battlefield of Marathon was actually a miracle. The Athenian army defeated the Persians. The enemy was driven back. And so what they realized, the army at that battlefield at that time, they realized, we need to send this good news back to the city because everyone's terrified. They're probably fleeing, crying, saying goodbye to each other. And so they sent one runner. So the story goes, they sent one runner back. And he ran from the battlefield in Marathon back to Athens, got to the city streets, and just shouted the good news. The enemy has been defeated. You are safe. And then he dropped dead. All right. So that was about 26 miles. And so we get our modern marathon from that. So the first guy who did it died. I don't know why any of you guys did this. Like the precedent was if you do this, you die. All right. So don't run marathons. But listen, what that runner did not do, that guy didn't run back to Athens and decide this. He didn't run back and say, okay, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pitch my tent here in this city, and I'm going to live in a way that communicates the good news. That's not what he did. He didn't say, I'm going to move in, and I'm going to live, you know, I'm going to be at peace, I'm going to be comfortable, and hopefully everybody will just look at the way I live, and they'll realize, oh, we're safe. Our enemy's been defeated. There's hope. No. He came back and he knew this message has to be shouted. It has to be communicated. It has to be spoken. That was actually the most loving, caring thing he could do for people in the city is to communicate this message to them. It would be hateful, unloving to conceal the news that he had. So guys, we've been given a message by Jesus that needs to be communicated to the people in our lives. It's a message that Jesus has won. Death has been defeated. The enemy is doomed. Life and joy and peace and hope can be had right now. And sharing this message is actually the most loving thing we can do for people. It's not the only loving thing we can do for people. In fact, in the rest of chapter 10 that we'll look at next week, Jesus goes on to say that we're not called to just be messengers. We're called to actually love people and practically meet their needs. But at the core, we're messengers. We have a message given to us by our victorious King that must be communicated. People are longing and aching to hear it. And so Jesus says, now go and be messengers. Tell people this message, this good news. We've been sent out as messengers on a rescue mission. That's the second part here. We're on a rescue mission. If you kind of just scan those verses we just read again, you see that Jesus sent these people out in a very particular way. Like, why did he say all those things? Why did he say, don't carry many possessions, when you go into someone's home, stay there? Like, why all that stuff? What's he trying to communicate? I think what Jesus is doing is this. He's sending them out and telling them, this mission is not about you, right? He's saying, oh, when you go along the road, don't stop and greet anyone. That could also mean, like, don't like dig out 8 miles off course because you know you have a third cousin living in a town nearby that you want to say hey to. That's kind of what that means there. He's saying when you enter in a house and you're in that house, but you realize you could upgrade to somebody else's house that has like a hot tub in it or something, don't do that. Stay in that place. Eat whatever food is put in front of you. Listen, that would have been a horrifying thing for a Jew to hear. Whatever food is put in front of you, that's what you need to eat. He's telling them to do a lot of things that would make them really uncomfortable because the point is this. This mission that you're on, it's not about your comfort. It's a rescue mission. You are on a rescue mission. Like, imagine this. Imagine you're on a cruise ship up to Alaska in the Pacific, and you fall overboard. You find yourself in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and the only thing that could keep you alive is slowly going away, right? But you lock eyes with the lifeguard on deck, the person who is there to protect you, to save you. They see you, and they start running toward you. But imagine that their friend turns the corner. They haven't seen in a while, and they said, oh, hold on. Let's catch up. Let's sit down and talk. Let's order a coffee. Let's have some time here. I haven't seen you. Let's catch up a little bit. And you just keep drifting away. And then they're like, okay, wait, that person's kind of becoming a little dot. I better get up and get to move in here. And they go, oh, wait, though. I didn't put on my sunscreen yet. I got to go get that SPF 50. I don't feel like I'm safe to go get them. I might get burned a little bit. Let me go back to my cabin. Let me go get it. So they do. And then they're coming, you're on the horizon now, you can just barely see the ship, and they're like, but you know what, I just ate recently, and my mom always told me, wait 30 minutes, you're going to get cramps, so let me wait out, I got like 8 more minutes to wait. I mean, the situation's so silly and dumb that you can't even imagine it, right? And that's kind of the point. That's kind of the point here, is that Jesus tells us, this is how we act. This is what we're all doing. We've all been given a message, a safety line to send, to give to people who are dying and drowning, and we so often are getting distracted by so many things in this world instead of going and rescuing people. Mostly in this world, we get preoccupied with taking care of ourselves, with just bettering our own lives, working hard to get the promotion, working hard to get the better house. That's part of this, right? Working hard to eat great food and hang out with friends who we enjoy. And the idea of going out and interacting with people that we don't really know, but because we have a message for them, that's not very comfortable. We'd rather just get preoccupied with the things that are comfortable. And Jesus says, no. This mission that I have you on, it's not about your comfort. It's a rescue mission. There are people all around you who are dying. That's why he says this in verse 13. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. These woes that Jesus communicates, they communicate an aching sadness. Jesus is devastated that these cities are going to receive judgment instead of forgiveness. See, because guys, there's only two routes here. Either we receive Jesus and we receive his peace, we receive that he was judged for our sins, that he loved us and took our judgment on himself, or we reject Jesus, reject God's gracious love, and by that, we're telling God that I will take the judgment of what I owe for my sin on myself. I'll take it. And Jesus looks at people who have made that decision, and he's devastated. He says, woe to you. That will not be good. I'm offering you forgiveness, and you're choosing judgment. Because, guys, it's going to be devastating because what we deserve is to never be in God's presence again. to be cast away because of our rebellion, but Jesus came to rescue us from that judgment, and he has. And so this message that we've been sent out with is urgent. That's the idea here. It's urgent, is what he's telling these 72. Don't get distracted by so many other things in this life, especially by pursuing your own comfort when people are dying. This is an urgent message that people need to hear. So how's your sense of urgency about the mission that God has you on? As you're living your life, going to work, driving around in traffic, walking around getting groceries, mowing your yard, walking your dog, taking your kids to their practices and lessons and to the playground, interacting with all the people that God has placed in your life, do you have a sense of urgency that these people in this community need to hear about what Jesus has done for them? Or is it kind of like, well, if it happens, it happens. Hopefully I'm living my life in a way that's looks attractive, and eventually, after years and years, they might come to me and say, hey, you seem like you have your life put together. Why is that? Tell me, and maybe I'll get to share Jesus with them. Guys, that's not a sense of urgency. That's comfort. Look at verse 17. So these 72 who went out returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Interesting. It actually seems like what they're coming back with is being stoked about their accomplishment, right? Their own power here. They're not stoked that people have put their faith in Jesus. They're not stoked that people's lives have been transformed, that relationships have been healed. They're stoked that they have power over demons. I think what we see here is they're getting a little big-headed about what they've been able to accomplish. Because look how Jesus responds. He said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I've given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Jesus has a problem with what they're rejoicing in. Jesus has a problem with what is motivating them here. Okay? He says, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He says, look, guys, I saw Satan fall. I was there before creation, before you existed, before anything existed. I'm God, is what he's reminding them. Any success, any power that you have, it's because I've given it to you. Don't rejoice that you have power. Don't rejoice in your success. That all comes from me anyway. You can't do anything without me. So don't get big heads here. That's not the motivation for the mission that you're on. See, guys, we could go out on this rescue mission that God has sent us on with this message with the entire wrong motivation, and it will be a disaster. It will end up being a disaster. So often, we are motivated by power and accomplishment, right? We rejoice that people are listening to us and impressed with us, and they're saying like things like, man, I wish I had as much faith as you. Or, you know, I just wish I could live a life like you, or something like that. And we get this kind of big head, this kind of puffed up, man, I've got it, and other people want it, and they're listening to me, right? Jesus says, if that is your motivation, if you're following me to make yourself look better, that's not going to last. Instead, rejoice. Let your motivation be this, that your names are written in heaven. That's our motivation. As we are sent out as messengers on a rescue mission, we are highly motivated. Highly motivated because our names are written in heaven. Why is that motivating? What's motivating about that? It's motivating, guys, because we don't have to be impressive. We don't have to be impressive at all. See, most people believe this. I think the most commonly ascribed to religion in our times is the idea that in the end, when we die and when we meet God, basically what he's going to do is he's going to take our lives and kind of project it all in front of us, and he is going to determine if we were more good than bad, right? He's going to look and say, oh, here are the good things you did, and you know, if you are impressive, if you did more good than bad, then I accept you, I will write your name in my book, and I will welcome you into heaven to be with me forever. That's probably the most ascribed to religious belief in our time. And what Jesus says is, that is dead wrong. That is dead wrong. You don't have to be impressive. Your names are written. They're already there. It's not going to be decided later. It's decided. Your names are there. You don't have to impress God or anyone with your power or success or eloquence. God already accepted you and loved you and brought you into his family when you weren't impressive, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, when you weren't seeking him, when you didn't care about him at all. That's when God died for you and wrote your name in the book. You don't have to impress him to be loved by him. He already loves you. See, if you're living your life going out serving God, motivated by you want God to accept you and love you someday, and you hope to put him in your debt, you are actually being motivated out of fear. You're being motivated that one day you'd be fearful that he will reject you. And so you need to do enough good and stay away from enough bad so that God will eventually love you and accept you. That's a motivation out of fear. It's not going to last. Instead, what Jesus is saying here is be motivated by the fact that God has already loved you to the maximum amount. He's already died for you. He's already rescued you. Your name is already there. And that is a motivation out of love. That's seeing what God has already done for you, how he already views you, and it's being sent out motivated by the love he has for you already. That's totally different, guys. And look how stoked Jesus is about this in verse 21. He says, at that time, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been trusted to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Listen, we don't get a robust glimpse into the emotional life of Jesus. We hear four really clear times where he's really emotional. Three of those times he weeps. Only one time do we see Jesus rejoicing, and it's right here. This is when we see our Lord rejoicing. And what's Jesus rejoicing about? He's rejoicing because people are coming to faith, because people are putting their trust in him, because people are seeing who he is. This makes Jesus stoked, guys. This brings God joy. God rejoices when people are rescued, not when we are impressive. That doesn't bring God joy when we are impressive, right? In fact, the impressive people in these verses are rejecting him, right? That's what it says. The wise and intelligent, they typically don't see their need for Jesus. People in this world who are impressive, who are wise and intelligent, they typically feel like, I got it all together. Why do I need God? But the people who are being saved and running to Jesus, infants. People who know that they are weak, that they are dependent, that they've gotten themselves into a mess and need somebody stronger than them to make it right. And so what Jesus is saying is, listen, I don't need you to be impressive. That's not your motivation in this life, to be impressive people. Our motivation isn't to make a name for ourselves, win arguments, or impress God. Our motivation is that God already loves us, accepts us, and rejoices over us. And so in verse 23, he turned to his disciples and he said, blessed are the eyes that see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things that you see, but didn't see them, to hear the things that you are hearing, but didn't hear them. Jesus says, man, we've been blessed. We know about Jesus' birth, his life, the cross, the resurrection. We've been blessed to live in a time where we know the gospel, and we have been blessed to be a blessing, to go and share it with others. We are highly motivated messengers on a rescue mission. That's you. That's who you are if you're a follower of Jesus. That's who God has prepared you to be. Maybe you hear that and you're like, no, I don't think so. Not me. Maybe other people who, you know, have a lot of faith or who know God or have been following him for a while or have their lives cleaned up, but not me. I don't know how I would go and ever do this or be like this. Well, I love the way Tim Keller puts it. I'm going to summarize what he says here. He says this: all of who God made you to be, your current age, your interests, the way you communicate, the job you work at, the neighborhood you live in, God has blessed you with all of it specifically because there are some hands that only you can hold. There are some needs that only you can meet. Some demons that only you can drive out. See, guys, I believe that God has prepared each of us to now go and serve him and be highly motivated messengers on a rescue mission because listen, there are some people that God in his sovereignty and his control and his goodness has placed in your life that the reason that you are in their life is to be this messenger for him. That's the reason God has you in their life. Who is that person for you? Who is that person in your life? That's what I want to challenge us with as a church for the remainder of this series. I believe that there's at least one person for each of us right now, currently in our lives, that God wants us to specifically communicate the gospel with. Maybe we've been dragging our feet. Maybe we haven't realized it. Maybe we've been scared, whatever it is. Maybe there are more people in your lives, but I know there's at least one. At least one person in each of our lives. And here's what I want to challenge us with. If someone popped into your mind, that's awesome. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit telling you, this is your one. If nobody popped into your mind, I think the step for you is this, to start praying and saying, God, who is it? You've made it clear that you want me to go and be a highly motivated messenger on a rescue mission in where you've currently placed me in life. So who is it? Show me. I think that's your step. If someone did come into your mind, or when someone does, here's what I want to challenge us with. Pray for that person daily during this sermon series. Just commit and say, I'm going to pray for this person every single day. Reach out to them often over the upcoming 3 or 4 months. And even reach out to them and say, hey, God made it clear to me that he wants me to be praying for you. How can I be praying for you? What's going on in your life? Do you want to get together and talk about faith or who Jesus is? One of our sister churches in the Bay Area in California did this several years back, and what they saw during this stretch of time where they were encouraged to have a one that they're praying for and going to commit to share the gospel with, they saw that at the end of it, when they were having all these baptisms, they had all these people being baptized, there were people just in tears at their own baptisms, praising God that someone in that church made them their one. Can you imagine? 5 months from now, 50, 60 people getting baptized, some of them praising the God of the universe that you made them your one. The pastor of that church tells stories that, you know, we're years later, they're like 8 years since they did that, and there's still people like coming to church being like, man, I'm so glad I was your one. I'm so glad that I know Jesus because you committed to praying for me and sharing the gospel with me. Who is your one? Maybe you are somebody's one. Maybe a friend or family member has been praying for you and you don't even know about it. Maybe people have been sharing the gospel with you or trying to point you to Jesus throughout your life, and maybe you just haven't kind of realized it or haven't realized fully who Jesus is, but people have been just begging God to open your eyes to see the truth that Jesus is your Lord and has come to rescue you and that you would give Jesus your life. You can do that right now. It won't make God love you anymore. He already has loved you to the point of dying for you. Your name is already written. But you'd be coming home. You'd be coming home. So come home. Let's pray together. So, Father, we praise you that you didn't come to tell us how to live to be impressive so that we can impress you and put you in our debt. That would be so crippling, so weighty, so horrible to have to commit to a life to trying to put you in our debt. But you came and you said, I'm going to love you as you are. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to rescue you. So that you can live free, loved, in my family. And so, God, I pray for anyone who hasn't experienced that, who hasn't come home, who hasn't come into your family, God, would you open their eyes to see the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for them. God, for those of us who have come home and maybe we've just kind of gotten sidetracked and preoccupied with things in this life that are just kind of our own comfort, pursuing ourselves, and we haven't really been kicked in the pants recently and seen that really you've called us to go. You've given us this glorious, incredible mission to be on, to rescue people and share a message with them. God, the reality is that there are people dying all around us every single day. I pray that you would wake us up to pursue them instead of pursuing ourselves as you send us out equipped with your gospel. Do a great work in our lives, in our families, in this church, on this island, as your followers are sent out, sharing your message with people. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.